Good morning. It is my great delight and privilege to get to introduce to you James Brian Smith and my friend Jim. I've been working all week long on being able to say Jim and not Dr. Smith. We had an awesome weekend this weekend at the women's retreat. Give me a show of hands of who was there. All right, that's great. So you guys know that we're in for a true delight this morning. Jim is the theology professor at Friends University. His life work is to help people to be apprentices to Jesus. He likes the word apprentice. Often we think of that as discipleship, but I love the spin of having being an apprentice to Jesus, learning to live like him, to act like him, to have our lives be transformed by him. There at Friends, they have graduate and undergraduate opportunities in their apprentice institute, as well as some lay leadership opportunities. And some of you have been up to Kansas and gone to their weekend in October event. It's really fantastic, their leadership training. He's also one of the founders of the Renovare Institute, which Steve and Darlene have both graduated from. And we have been really blessed by Steve and Darlene and their experiences at Renovare, and Jim's played a huge part in that. And so we're really grateful. Jim is the husband to Megan, and he's dad to Jacob and Hope. And we're so excited to have him here. So give him a round of applause as he comes up. Thanks.
Thanks, Dee Lynn. What a lovely community you have here. It's a privilege to be here this weekend. It was the first women's retreat I've ever spoken at. And I think it was the first dude they've ever had speak at their retreat. So it was different for all of us. I personally really enjoyed the fact that I had the bathroom all to myself. That was neat. First time thing. Turned it into my office down there. It's really great being here. I have known Steve and Darlene for a while and admired the work they've done from afar, and particularly knowing the story of their journey here. And I hope Steve writes a book about that, because it's a long walk of obedience to God's call to show a community of people that this life Jesus came to give is more than just getting to heaven when you die. It's a life of a glorious interaction with the kingdom now. And so it's fun to be in a place where that is spoken and known. And so kudos to you guys, Steve and Darlene, for doing that. And I always really enjoy being around my own personal prayer warrior, Mark Miracle. And there's a story behind that. Mark and Dylan went to this conference we do every fall at Friends University in Wichita, just up the road. And they came to the conference, and I don't know if they were a little late or whatever, but they were kind of, there's about 500 people in this auditorium. I'm on stage with a guy named Richard Foster, and I'm hosting this event, and Richard just all of a sudden asks if anybody would pray for me. And I thought, yeah, that's always a little uncomfortable. Like, what if no one wants to? But so like Mark, he's wandered, and I turn to him, he raises his hand, I'll pray for him. So he walks up on stage and comes up to me, and he's like, so what's your name? I said, Jim. And he goes, okay. So he gives me this wonderful prayer, and when it's over, he goes back down to sit by Dylan, and she's going, you just prayed for James Brian Smith. And Mark said, really? He said his name was Jim. So it's humbling, you know. It's what's great, because people, you write books and people read your books and they think, you know, but it's fun to realize, you know, when you get introduced, people always like to say all your accomplishments, but I think maybe because, you know, it says God's power is made perfect in our weakness, maybe we should introduce people like with all their flaws. Like, here's what Jim struggles with, you know, because it's humbling, and then God can work, because it is true, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That was hit home to me several years back, way back in the day now. I coached the men's and women's tennis team for several years at the university. And one year I had this, he was my number one singles player. He was really good, tall, skinny kid, big Adam's apple, and he had a pretty deep voice. And he did the best Darth Vader impression. It was spot on perfect. And he would quote lines from Star Wars. You guys have heard of those? and so the team had a team dinner, and they watched Star Wars together. And so the next day in practice, my number two player came up to me, and Joe said, hey, coach, we watched Star Wars last night, and Jeremy's got this great line for you. And I'm like, okay, let's hear it. He says, no, not right now. I said, okay. So I said something a little later, and he's, no, you know, it's got to be the right time. I said, okay. So that practice ends, he doesn't do it. That week ends, he doesn't do it. We're in the second week, he still hasn't done it. And I've forgotten now about it. So I'm sparring with the assistant coach and I against he and his doubles partner. I'm hitting a serve. I'm preaching a sermon. I'm hitting a serve to Jeremy, and he's in the ad court, tennis people. I'm left-handed, so is he. I hit the best serve I can hit. It's everything I got. And I'm fairly proud of it as it's heading towards the corner, right, of the box. And I'm thinking, this is a winner. It's not coming back. So I take two steps in with confidence, but I'm hitting right into his forehand. And he hits this shot. It's winner right at my feet. I look down and look up, and he says, your powers are weak, old man. So the whole team had been waiting for it, so they were laughing. We fell on our backs just laughing for like 10 minutes. We couldn't even just hit it. And as I'm laying on the ground, I'm thinking, that's right. My powers are weak, right? Because that's the point. And I think you have to remember that in ministry, that it's we all have feet of clay, but Christ chooses to work through us in brokenness and, you know, our weakness and so forth. So let's pray. Gracious God, may the meditations of all of our hearts, the words that I say, be from you. You're the one who holds the power and the glory. Everything is all yours. So we lift that up to you now. Amen. So I want to tell a story about an experience that I had through a guitar. God gave me five epiphanies. An epiphany is when God breaks through and teaches you some deep spiritual truth that you need to hear. Maybe you've heard it and forgot it, or you heard it once and it never took root. But, you know, these epiphanies are crucial in my journey, and God is gracious to give them to me. I just didn't think he was going to give me a bunch of them based on a guitar, but he did. So here's the story of these five epiphanies. I was leading a group of people through a spiritual formation class, and there were 25 people in the group. We met together for 31 weeks. And each week they had to do some reading, but they also had to do a spiritual practice or a soul training exercise, as I like to call them. And great stuff like sleep, that's an awesome practice, margin, slowing down, all these things. But this particular week, the exercise was to give something away, to give as many as five things that you possess away to people. And the stipulation was that it couldn't be junk. Like, don't just find a bunch of stuff you want to throw away and go to the DAV or Salvation Army. But think about it. Think and pray about it. And best of all, if you can think of someone in particular that would benefit from that possession that you have, then give that to them. So the class was clear on the assignment, and a guy in the class who I didn't know him very well. He and his wife were both in the class. They were lovely people. They showed up every week. They were eager and attentive and did the work. I give people nicknames, and I called him Smiley because he had this, he always was smiling, and he had these great dimples, and he's just always, so I just call him Smiley. So Smiley comes up to me, said, hey, been thinking and praying about the assignment, and I just have a question. You said at one point that you played guitar. I said, loosely, can I say that? I play the guitar for my own enjoyment, but yeah, I do. I play guitar. He goes, okay. He said, like, what kind of guitar do you have? What do you mean kind? He said, you know, like the make and the model. And I frankly didn't know because I got it at a garage sale for $25. So I said, it's the garage sale model. That's what I have. And he goes, okay, that's good. That's kind of what I thought. So I'd like to give you one of my guitars. And why don't you come over after church next Sunday, have lunch, and then I'll give you the guitar. I said, okay, great. So go to his house, and as I'm driving into his neighborhood, it was this part in East Wichita that's really quite wealthy. Like, I don't go to this part of town ever. But anyway, so I'm going in, and as I'm driving into these homes, I'm going, Smiley's rich, because this is rich people land. And so I get to their house, and their house is the biggest of the houses, and I'm thinking, Smiley's really rich. And so I pull in this gorgeous home, And we go in, and he's showing me the home, and they don't put on any airs. They were just lovely. I never would have known. And so we sit down, have lunch, and afterwards he says, okay, well, I want to give you the guitar. I said, great. So he takes me down into the lower floor of this home, and we start walking, and I see the room where he's taking me to, and the room is glass enclosed, and in the room on the wall are guitars hanging like pieces of art in this climate-controlled room. And we go in, and I was blown away. And he goes up to every one. There were 17 guitars. He goes up to every single one, and he tells me all about it, the history, when it was made, who made it, why it was made. And after about the third one, I start praying that he does not give me one of these guitars. And so we get through the 17th guitar, and he turns to me and says, so the guitar I want to give you is not one of these. And inside I went, oh, that's good. He goes, here's the guitar I want to give you. He walks over to this. It was like a chest of drawers. And he pulls this big drawer out. It was the top drawer. And he lifts up this guitar case, opens it up, and there's this beautiful guitar. And I look at it, and I said, wow. And he goes, this is the guitar I want you to have. I thought, oh, okay, great. And he said, let me tell you a little bit about it. I said, okay. He said, this is a limited edition Martin guitar that was commissioned by Eric Clapton. And he wanted only a limited number of these made, but they're specifically designed for him and a tour he was doing. if you ever listen to the song Tears in Heaven, that's the song he plays on that guitar. Anyway, so he said, so this is a pretty special guitar. I said, yeah. So he said, I think it's better than yours. Yeah, it is. It is, Smiley. You beat me on that one. So he says, why don't you play it? So I'm really nervous because I'm not really very good. And so I'm like, that's a C chord. Just play that. And so I'm just kind of playing C, G, D. Sounds really good. He goes, you like it? I said, oh, wow, this is great. And I said, are you sure you want me to have this? He goes, yeah. Yeah, I want you to have it. I said, really sure? I said, yeah. He said, okay, I really feel led for you to have this. And I said, I have to stop you. I'm not worthy of this guitar. I'm just not worthy. I know that I am not worthy of owning this guitar. And he said this to me. He said, I say you are. And that was my first epiphany. I don't know about you, but, you know, the devil has a way of telling us we're junk, telling us that we're worthless, telling us that we're not enough. And God in Jesus Christ is telling us one really significant thing. You are worthy. My favorite line from all of the Christmas songs is from O Holy Night. And the line is, and he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. If the incarnation of Jesus says anything, it says, you are worth it. You are worthy of it. So when he said that to me, it spoke in such a way, I thought, however much I protest, I still need to receive it. So I said, okay, I'll receive it. And so he then said, well, now I want to just give you some instructions about this guitar. I said, shoot, I'm ready. Tell me what I need to do. He goes, no, sit down. I said, sit down? He said, yeah, sit down. It's going to be a while. So I sit down, and he knows that I always have my briefcase and I always have notepads. He says, get your notepad out. Okay. So he proceeds for like the next half hour to explain you're nodding, cellist. He explains how I am to care for this incredibly fine instrument. And it goes on, and I've got a long list of the many commandments of taking care of this guitar. And when he gets done, he's quite serious. He looks at me and goes, you're going to do all these things. And I said, I'm going to do all these things. Wrote them all down. Good. Close the case. Now I'm thinking, Eric Clapton, limited edition, all these instructions. I said, okay, this is out of bounds. Do I need to get insurance? He said, oh yeah, that'd be good. Right away I went, oh, that's not the answer I wanted to hear. Okay, another question, more out of bounds. How much is it worth? Is that okay to ask? He goes, sure. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's see. He's when he bought it. It's worth about $10,000. I wanted to go, are you sure again? You want me to have this? And I'd made a decision. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe he's being really blessed right now. I don't know. So I said, all right, okay. So pack it up. We're going outside. He and his wife walk me out to my car. I'm getting in my car. I'm putting the guitar in my car when it hits me that the guitar is worth much more than the car. That's not lost on me. So I strap it in, seatbelt, say goodbye to them. I'm driving home. I feel like I've got like a newborn infant in the back of my car, so I'm driving very safely and cautiously. I'm going maybe 50 on a 65. People are passing me. You know, I'm going, just go ahead. Got baby Eric Clapton back here. Go, you guys go. So I get home and I tell my wife, I said, you know, I told you this smiley wanted to give me a guitar. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, how'd it go? I said, you're not going to believe this. So I tell her the basics of the story. And this is what my wife says to me. She goes, well, better take care of it. And she turns and starts walking away. And what I wanted to say, I really wanted to say, like it was coming up out of me. But I've been married long enough to know that it's not ever good to say. But what I wanted to say was, duh. But I tried duh before, and that never went well. So I actually said nothing, which was great, because in the silence, God hit me with the second epiphany. Why would I say, of course? Why would I say, duh? Why would I say that? And I wouldn't say it in regards to my garage sale guitar. Why? Because of its value. Because it was this intricately made instrument. And it hit me. So are you, Jim. Would I care for myself with all the many commandments? Would I honor the vessel, the sacred vessel that I am, that was fearfully and wonderfully knitted together in my mother's womb because God designed me to be who I am? And not just me, because that's not just true of me, it's true of everybody I know. C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. I'm looking now at a sea of faces of sacred people. And I ought to treat you not just with basic respect, but value you. Value me, because we are of sacred worth. We ought to be taking care of ourselves and care of one another as we would an instrument. It's just an instrument. That was the second epiphany. Third epiphany came. So I wrote about this story in one of my books. It's called Hidden in Christ, and there's a chapter where I talk about the guitar. And so the agent at the publishing house sets up radio interviews and TV interviews. And she called me and said, oh, well, we've got this TV interview for you to do. And I hate TV interviews. Christian TV, I'm not going to say anything mean. I'm going to be respectful. But they tend to be really corny. And the interviewer never reads your book. So it's just rough. Like I did one time, and my name is James Brian Smith, right? You heard the big three names, because Jim Smith's so boring, I have to use all I got. And so this guy, he hadn't read my book. This was a different story. This guy had not read my book, but he's holding up the cover of my book. He says, we have with us today James Bryant Smith. And da-da-da-da-da, and I just leaned over and said, it's Brian. Oh, okay. So he starts asking me questions, and it's clear he hasn't read the book. So we go to commercial break, and he says, when we come back, we'll be with James Bryant Smith. During the break, I said, it's Brian. Oh, yeah. We come back from the break. We have with us today our guest, James Bryant Smith. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything. So I finished the interview. 6 months later, it's being played on some late night Christian channel. And a friend of mine who's a pastor in Tulsa, he calls me the next day and he's howling laughing. He says, I watched that interview you did where the guy mispronounced your name every time. I said, "Yo, you saw that?" And he said, "Yeah, in fact, the third time when he did it, you rolled your eyes." He said, "I played it back and forth, just watching you roll your eyes going." So when she says, "I got a TV interview," I was like, "I don't want to do a TV interview." Turns out this guy was great. Randy Frazee's his name. He has a cool show. I didn't know about it. He read the book. He was a great, it was a blast. I actually loved it. But at one point he says, "We got to talk about the guitar." He said, "I love that story." I said, "Yeah, I love that story too." He said, "You know, as I was reading about that, it occurred to me that a large part of the value of that guitar is that it has Eric Clapton's signature inside of it." I said, "Yeah, that's true." He said, "But isn't it even better that those of us who've given our hearts to Christ have Christ's signature written on our hearts?" I thought, "Dude, that is deep." And the Lord went, "Yeah. Yeah. Epiphany number 3. We are of sacred worth. We are people in whom Christ dwells and delights. We're Christ-inhabited people." That's how Paul self-identified as a Christian. "I'm Jim in whom Christ dwells and delights. A part of my sacred worth is that." When Paul was telling the Corinthians, because they were engaging in some immoral behavior, he was saying, "Do you not know that you're a temple of Christ?" I mean, our sacred worth is a part of that, is that Jesus is within us. Epiphany number 3, redeeming Christian television. Epiphany number 4 came a few months after I'd gotten the guitar. I told one of my good friends, Steve, who's a great musician. He plays guitar, but he also plays banjo. He plays in bluegrass bands. He's really great. I knew he would be super interested, and he was. And so he called me a couple months after I told him about it, and he said, "Hey, I got some time this afternoon. Can I come see the Martin?" And I said, "Yeah." So he comes over to my house, and as I'd expected, I mean, he knew all about the guitar. And he's telling me stuff that even Smiley didn't say. "Oh, you know, this was made." And so he's telling me about the guitar. He goes, "Can I play it?" And I said, "Yeah." So he takes the guitar, and he starts playing it. And he starts, he's jamming. He's like your dude over here. He's making it do stuff. The thing is singing. And I'm sitting there going, "It never sounded like that when I played it. I didn't know it could do that." And then I thought of what Dallas Willard would often say, Jesus isn't just the master, he's the maestro. Jesus wants to create this beautiful orchestra of people who are tuned to him, and he's guiding them into making beautiful music. I thought, that's the difference, because if I play my guitar, I'm not very good. I can't make it do that. But if Jesus is the maestro of my life, he can produce really beautiful music. And that's what I was designed for. I thought, what that guitar can do that others can't is just like the things that I can do. Jesus said, "You can do greater things than me." I'm like, "No way. What I can do, if he's the one, if he's the power, if he's the one who's guiding, if he's the one who's playing this instrument that's my life and yours, amazing things can happen." So the fifth and final epiphany came. I mean, I shouldn't say final, because who knows what God's going to teach me. But the fifth epiphany for me was about a year after. Well, I'd written the book Hidden in Christ, and we were doing a conference, and I told the guitar story. But as I told the guitar story, it just had the four epiphanies. And so I told the story, but sitting up, you know, about the third row back was Smiley. He was there. And afterwards, he came up, and I was a little nervous because, you know, I mean, I'd written the book part, but hadn't told the story. And he was like, "Well, that was really good." He said, "That really affirmed why I gave you the guitar. I knew it was the right thing. But, you know, seeing what God's taught you, and then you wrote about it, and then it's teaching other people too, those are really important truths. I'm so glad." I said, "Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that." He goes, "But let's catch up. We haven't visited in a while. How about if we have lunch this week?" I said, "Okay." So we're having lunch and we're chit-chatting about various things. And he says, "Hey, I just want to tell you one thing. And I hope you hear this in the right way." He said, "But, you know, as I heard you talk about the guitar and how, you know, you went to my house and I had 17 guitars on the wall and you were really thankful that I didn't give you one of those guitars on the wall. And it kind of made me think that you might think that, you know, I just gave you some guitar that I didn't need or wasn't that important to me or whatever. I mean, I want you to know this. That's the most valuable guitar I own. That's the best guitar I own. And when I was praying about giving something, I really felt the Spirit nudge and say, give the best you have. Epiphany number 5. God gave us the best he had. You know, I often think as a theology professor, I often think, why did God do what he did? Couldn't God have, by divine fiat, just peered out of the clouds and gone, y'all are forgiven. That really would have worked in Texas. Y'all are forgiven, so have fun. And why did he become one of us? Why did he live this life that we can't live? Why did he give us these amazing, revolutionary teachings? Why did he choose to go to the cross? He didn't have to. One word to Pilate, he never goes there. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to take on the sin and power and destruction and evil of the world and just absorb it and turn it into love. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to give his best. That was the plan of the Trinity. The Trinity said, let's give the best. And that's why Jesus to this day is unmistakably the most important thing that's ever happened in the universe. Even atheists don't know what to do with him because of who he is and what he's done. God gave his very best. So what did God teach me? So many things. I'm worthy in my unworthiness, even as we sang. But you're worthy because he says you are. You're sacred and valuable, and so is everyone you're sitting next to. You were meant to house the fullness of God. That's your destiny. That's your design. You're valuable because Christ is in you. You're a temple of the Spirit. And you are valuable because God gave his very best. Those epiphanies are life-changing for me. I think about them a lot. I hope and pray that one or two or three or five of them might have meant something to you. And if so, I pray that it goes from your head and into your heart and a part of who you are. Let's pray. Gracious Abba, we give thanks that you deem us as worthy, sacred, and valuable, of inestimable worth, that you gave us your best to draw us into a relationship with you, not merely to get us into heaven when we die, but to get heaven into us now. We're grateful for that. We're so glad to be a part of this amazing divine conspiracy. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.